All right, let's take our Bibles, excuse me, this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. And if you're really fast, you can also turn to Matthew chapter 25. Isaiah 44 and Matthew chapter 25. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're just going to read one verse in Isaiah, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Matthew and read two verses there. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 and 10. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And then jump down to verse 17. Let's go three verses. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even a graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. Now over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. And the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we look into it to see a few things, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we know without your ministry here this morning, all this time will be in vain. And so we do ask that you'll bless us. Father, fill us with your Spirit for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we began a message out of Isaiah chapter 44. As you saw in the first two verses that we read, they were talking about those that were idolaters. And then as we jump down to verse number 17, we're picking it up in the middle of the point God was making through Isaiah, that they would take a tree, cut it down, use the best part for firewood, another good part for cooking on, and then if they had anything left over, the residue, they would use that to make an idol or worship their gods. And it showed their mentality of giving their gods the leftovers. And the point I brought out last week with this is that so often Christians have that same attitude, the attitude of the idolaters, of giving God the leftovers. And last week, we only looked at one area. There's three primary parts of stewardship for the Christian. One of those is that which comes to our minds first of all, and that's the tithe, our monies. Too often, we give God what's left over, missing the point that God expects 10% right off the top, because all of it belongs to Him anyway. He's given it to us. And then our offerings follow that. Unfortunately, too often we have the leftovers of our finances and sacrifice the blessings. Well, this morning I want to begin looking at a second area of stewardship and another area that we tend to give God the leftovers, and that's our talents. Those things that we can do naturally, the gifts that God gives us, and oftentimes we make a career out of, or things that we adopt as a hobby, things that we just naturally have the ability to do, but also our spiritual gifts. Those things that we may or may not have a natural ability to do, but God, as He puts the church family together, puts every part that we need, just as He developed a human body fully with fingers and ears and nose and all the other body parts, so that the body will function efficiently and function to its peak extent. God does the same in the local church. He brings in someone to preach, the pastor. He brings in and gives spiritual gifts to those for teachers and for all the other areas of the local church. And we're talking about spiritual gifts a little bit in Sunday school, so I'm not going to elaborate on the different spiritual gifts that God gives. But He puts the church family together so that we can be one complete body functioning efficiently for Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's given us everything we need. He's either brought in us with natural abilities, or He's brought in those of us with spiritual gifts. But the fact is, we have everything we need. If we as a church are not functioning properly, it's not God's fault. It's not necessarily the preacher's fault. But it's whoever it is that has a spiritual gift that chose not to exercise it. Why do they choose not to exercise it? Because I believe they're giving God the leftovers of their talents. God has gifted them with this spiritual gift. God has given them everything they need to succeed, and they chose not to. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we choose not to. Sometimes we just feel inadequate. Sometimes we lack the confidence. Sometimes we just don't feel like we have the time. But the point is that we oftentimes give God nothing more than leftovers in our lives, and we have nothing to give Him or very little to give Him, and the local church suffers as a result. And so we come to Matthew chapter 25. And here the Lord is talking about this man who was traveling to a far country, who obviously was a landowner, had some wealth to him, and he calls his servants in verse 14, and delivered to them his goods. Now, we are told of three servants. We don't know if this is all he had, but we know he had at least three. And he took his goods, and he split it up among the three. Now, what's interesting here is he gives one of those servants five of his talents. Now, the talents here aren't defined in the same way that we define talents in the English language. A talent was a piece of money or gold of a certain amount. It was a weight. And he gives one of them five, he gives the second one two, and he gives the last one just one. Now, why does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us why he chose to divide them up that way, because if it was us, we would split it up equally. But he didn't. The Bible tells us the reason he did that is because he gave it to every man according to his several ability. And so this landowner, this man that was traveling to a far country, is evaluating his servants. Now, we don't know how long they've been his servants, but we do know that he knows them well enough to be able to decide, okay, servant number one, you have more ability. You are the most gifted, the most naturally talented servant I have. I'm going to entrust you with five of my eight talents. And he comes to the second one and says, you don't measure up to the first one, but you have more ability than the third one. And so here's two talents for you to take care of while I'm gone. And then he comes to the last one and says, look, you don't have a whole lot of natural ability. I understand your limitations, but I still am entrusting you with a talent, and I expect you to do something with it. And then this man leaves. That's what it says at the end of verse 15, straightway took his journey. Now, what we learn from this man obviously represents God. We represent the servants. Some of us are servants with the ability to have five talents entrusted to us. Some of us have a great deal of natural ability, natural talent, natural charisma. God can use those things for His kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, to benefit and edify a local church. There's others of us that don't quite have that much natural ability or spiritual gifts invested in us. God can still use us. We have more than others, but not equal to the first one. And so God then gives less gifts and talents than He did to the first. And then there's some of us that will come in line with that third one. We don't have much to offer God, not much in the way of natural ability or talents. The spiritual gifts are very limited that God gives us for whatever reason, but according to our several ability, He dispenses them to us. But God still expects us to take that one and to use it. But the point that we learn here is that God gives us abilities and spiritual gifts according to our own ability. God never expects us or even asks us to do anything that we cannot accomplish. One of the things I did with my children, and sometimes they grew a little bit frustrated with me, but as I was raising them, I was trying to get them to be the best they could be. Maybe that's why Philip went into the Marines, and that their motto, be the best you can be. But what I would do sometimes is I would give them a task that I knew would stretch them a great deal. Some of them I did not expect them to be able to accomplish what I gave them to do. But the one thing I did know is that they did in themselves have the ability to accomplish it. To see if they could accomplish what I asked them to do. To see if they would stretch themselves, if they would exert themselves, if they would figure out how to accomplish what I've asked them to do. When I did that, none of those times was the task ever easy for them. But much of the time they were able to do it and they were able to sit back with satisfaction and say, wow, I didn't think I could do that going in, but Dad told me to and I knew I better at least try or I would get punished. And so I gave it a try and I found out I can do something I couldn't do. Now I believe God is oftentimes the same way with us. I think sometimes God asks you to do something that you look at and you say, there ain't no way I can ever accomplish something like that. I don't have the natural ability. I don't have the capability. I don't have the resources. There's just no way I can do that. But if we're obedient to God, then we'll give it a try. And if we allow ourselves to be used of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit, there's all the resource you need. There's all the capability you need. There's all the power you need is the Holy Spirit filling you, controlling you. As you surrender and yield to His control, you can do those things you never thought you'd ever be able to do if God has called you to do it. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. I remember the first time I got up to preach, and I had taken all my notes and wrote them down in a spiral-bound notebook, and before I left to go to the church, I tore those three pages out and folded them up and put them in my Bible and closed my Bible. And so I get to the pulpit when it's my turn to preach, and I put my Bible down, I open it up, I take out those papers, and my hands are shaking so badly that because of the perforation, and you know how they stick together when you tear those pages out together, I was shaking so badly I could not get those papers separated. Was it easy for me to preach? Absolutely not. It's still not easy for me to preach. It's a lot easier than it was, it was 37 and a half years ago, or 36 and a half years ago. That's a long time. I'm old. Man, I hate it when I do the time. But anyway, God wants you to do things and asks you to do things that He knows are difficult for you to do, but He asks you to do it anyway according to your ability because He knows that you can do what it is He's asking you to do. He's not asking, is it easy? He's not asking, do you want to do this? What He's saying is, I expect you to do this, and I will help you all along the way, and I've given you already everything you need to accomplish the task. Are you giving God the leftovers? If you're giving God the leftovers, when God asks you to do those things, you say, God, it's too hard. You say, God, I don't have time. God, let somebody else do it. God, I won't. You know, there was a phrase that we heard, I say we, it was in my last year of college. And when I say we, it's my classmates. We heard it all the time, and we hated it every single time we heard it. You have the time to do everything you want to do. We didn't believe it. We all wanted to get A's. We had so much homework assigned to us, it was an impossibility. It really was. But He asked us to do it anyway. And the homework was assigned in spite of that. But you know, that was a long time ago. I'm not going to reference my age this time. I learned once the hard way. That was a long time ago. You know what I found out in the years that have passed since I graduated from Bible college? I've learned that I have time to do everything that I want to do. If I want to do it, I clear the clock or clear the calendar. I clear the schedule. And I find time to do it. Does that mean it's always easy? Does that mean I'm always able to do the things I want to do? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. But it means if I make something a priority, that there's time in a day that God has given to me to do those things that need to get done. But too often we give God the leftovers. Because serving God through the local church is not the thing that we want to do. It's not on our list of priorities. Other things come above that. And I'm not saying other things aren't important. I think family is incredibly important, and I spend as much time with mine as I can. And I expect you to do the same, and good for you. That's the way we ought to be. We have too many homes that are breaking up because dad's always working and mom's always off doing something else, and the family's not together, or the kids leave the house and all of a sudden they become strangers because we don't take the time to visit and they don't take the time to come up and visit us. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth, but we get them to visit once in a while. Abby's here this morning. I was going to say we're glad for that. I'm not sure yet. No, we're glad she's here. But there's things that are important. Jobs, important. Bills come at the end of the month, every month. The creditors don't care that you served God and didn't have time to work. You've got to work your job. But how much do you have to work it? Do you have to take that newer, higher paying job? You know, that's a mistake that I've seen Christians make over and over again in the time since I've been saved, and so often it ends up in shipwreck. When a Christian has taken a job and are active in church, sold out to God, not giving God the leftovers, but giving Him the first fruits like we ought to, and then a job opportunity comes up. The only problem that job opportunity means they've got to work every other weekend. And they can't go to church on Wednesdays anymore. And now they're not able to come to Thursday night visitation. They're making more money. They're able to provide more for the family. But now God is just getting the leftovers. And in the same span of time, I've seen other Christians that have had similar opportunities to take a good job or a high-paying advancement that had the same requirements to it every other Sunday, missing Wednesdays, don't have time for Thursday night visitation. And they said, no, I'll look for another job or I'll stay at the lower paying job. And you know what I've noticed? Is a person, the Christian that says, I'm giving God the first fruits and I'm not going to let my job interfere with my service for God. I've seen blessings in their life. Now, that doesn't mean when I say blessings that all of a sudden they have a fat bank account and a nice retirement fund. It just means God has blessed them and blessed their family and blessed their service for God. And that they have a contentment and a joy that the one who said, I'm going to take the advancement, I'm going to go for the more money, those that didn't have a joy and have a satisfaction in life that the others don't have. There's something to giving God the first fruits instead of the leftovers when it comes to our talents. He gives us according to our abilities. As we move down in this chapter, Matthew chapter 25, we find not only have 2 points today, so don't get too concerned. The first is we're all given talents according to our abilities. And the second point is that we're all rewarded according to our faithfulness. To our faithfulness. Look in verse number 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, as would be expected, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You notice the reward and the commendation by this man is identical to the 2 men. Now, the one made 5 talents, the other only made 2. Last time I had math, 2 was a lot less than 5. And if you offered me $5 as opposed to $2, $2 in one hand and $5 in the other, you know what I'm going to take? I'm going to take the $5 every time, just as would you. $5 is more than $2. Wouldn't you think the one who made $5 would get a higher recommendation or commendation from his Lord than the one who only made $2? That's how human minds would reason it. That's our logic. But God doesn't reward on return. God rewards on faithfulness. God has given us gifts and talents according to our own personal ability. God knows you better than you know yourself. And when God looked down at you, he said, here's what you're capable of doing for me. And God invested those talents in you. He's gone away, but he's coming back again someday. And we believe it soon. He's coming back, and when he comes back, there's going to be a reckoning. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in his body, whether they be good or bad, whether we've been faithful or unfaithful with what God has given us. Now, if God has only given you one or two spiritual gifts or talents, and you've been faithful with them, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, perhaps you're one of the people that are here that has God has invested a whole multitude of gifts and a whole multitude of talents. God looked at you and evaluated you and said, man, I've done a good job with this one. They can accomplish a lot for the kingdom of God. And the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for what you've done. And if you've been faithful with all those things that God has given you, you know what you're going to hear? The same thing. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You're going to hear the same thing. Because God only rewards on faithfulness. What about the third fellow? Whatever happened to him? We know what took place here in verse number 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Now, hard means unkind, mean, domineering. Okay, now keep in mind this Lord is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, type of God. God knows the human hearts, and he knew the response that man would have towards him. And can you imagine a Christian making these statements? And yet I've heard them make these same statements. When he says, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. That means God's unfair. Have you ever heard anyone say those words? You see, someone here has an unrealistic and unbiblical view of who God is. Someone who doesn't understand God or know God very well. And because of that, you know what they did with their talent? He went and he hid it. He didn't do anything with it. He said, I'm just going to hold on to what God gave me until God comes back. I'm saved, but just by the skin of my teeth. And I don't care if I don't take any rewards with me. And I've heard Christians piously say that that's the way they were going to get to heaven. Because they didn't want to be greedy or covetous and try to earn rewards. How foolish. That didn't come from God. That didn't come from the Bible. Where do you think that came from? That came from the deceiver, the devil himself, who has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he devoured that one. No, he can't take them to hell with him, but he sure kept them from serving God. Which one of the three are you this morning? If you're one of the first two, praise God for that. Be faithful, stay faithful. The Lord's return is soon. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today, and there'll be a reckoning, and God will ask you to give an account for what you've done with what he's invested in your life. Pity the Christian. I hope it's not you. But pity the Christian who falls into the classification of this third servant. God looked down and gave a proper evaluation, and in spite of that, he still invested in him. Only one, but still invested. And he told that one, occupy till I come. He didn't occupy. He thought God was unfair and unkind. He said, I'm not serving him. He's not here. He can't see. I'm going to do my own thing. And he did. His attitude was, he can't tell me what to do. And many Christians live just that way. They're the same ones who say, show me in the Bible where it says. Prove to me that that's wrong. They say those things. That's translated into, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to take my talent, I'm going to bury it in the ground. No, they may not consciously bury it. They may sincerely try to serve God, but they've made themselves an unfit vessel. Pity that one. Because Christ is coming back soon. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen even today. And after he comes back, there's going to be a reckoning. It's not optional. It is going to happen. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an answer for the things we've done in his body. There is no get out of judgment free card for the Christian, none whatsoever. Pity the one who stands at that judgment seat and points his finger at God. Now, I don't think he will. He'll be on his face, begging for mercy. But pity the one who says, God, I misunderstood, and I thought you were a hard man, reaping where thou sowest not, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I didn't really believe the things in your word. I didn't think that your demands on me were fair. And so I didn't do anything. What does God say about him? In verse number 28, this is what God says about him. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't sound very pleasant. God has invested in you. Are you just giving him the leftovers like this third servant? Or are you giving him the first fruits like the first two? There will be an accounting one day, a reckoning when you stand before God. What answer are you going to give him? What response, more importantly, what response will you hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or cast ye the unprofitable servant. What will you hear? Maybe when your judgment comes, God was going to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? What would you say? A lot of people don't know. The only acceptable response, something along the lines of, because Jesus Christ died for me and I trust him as my Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and as I asked that, you thought in your mind and came with a different response. I've been good, or I've been baptized, or I keep the Ten. You know, that's the wrong response. God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus died for your sins that you might have eternal life. So that you might understand the right response if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? He wants you in heaven. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you, to shed his blood, to cleanse you for your sins. But it's not automatic. You've got to personally and individually ask Christ to be your Savior. Won't you do that this morning before it's too late? He is coming back, and it could be today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the things we can learn from it. Most of all, for the freeness of salvation, that we not only don't have to work our way there, but we can't work our way there. Thank you that it's given to us as a free gift. Father, I believe at least most of us in the room have accepted your free gift of salvation. Father, we know with that free gift also comes these talents that you've invested in us. Father, I pray this morning that if there be even one here this morning that is like this third servant, not using the talents you've invested, Father, that you would just convict them of this and stir their hearts to, from this moment on, dig that talent out and use it for your glory and your kingdom. And Father, I'm grateful for those that are so faithful here at this church. And Father, maybe this morning they'd just like to come and rededicate themselves, offering you the first fruits. Father, it's always a danger to slip into the leftovers. It happens so gradually and so easily that we often don't recognize it. So, Father, just encourage our hearts to recommit ourselves to give you that first fruits of our lives, because we so desire to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.